Okay, last week we started to talk about letting go and holding on. I hope you've been able to pick up a copy of the notes. We have them available in English and Korean. So if you haven't got one and you'd like one, maybe you'd like to wave and somebody will be able to pass those to you. Last week we looked at certain things that we as Christians, we need to let go of. There are things which become weights and burdens to us, which are unnecessary weights and unnecessary burdens. And for us to progress in our walk with God, in our relationship with Him, in what He has given us to do, it is imperative that these things are things that we let go of. And if you were here last week, you will remember that at the end of our service, we began to talk about a man called Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus we read of in the book of Mark in chapter 10. And the significant thing about him, as we start to read about him, was that he was blind. We don't know how long he had been blind for. But as well as being blind, he was a beggar. That was his means of getting a meager income. And he hears about Jesus. No doubt he hears that Jesus heals people. And as he hears that Jesus is coming close to him, he begins to call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He had a need, you see, and he recognized that in Jesus that need could be met. The people around him, I don't know whether they were embarrassed, but for whatever reason, they said to him, "Be quiet, shh." You know, if ever you find yourself in a place of need and you start to cry out to Jesus and people around you start to say, "Oh, don't do that, that's a waste of time," it's better for you to remove yourself from the presence of those people. But this man Bartimaeus was determined and he cried even louder until Jesus heard him. And Jesus stopped and he said, "Bring that man to me." And the Bible tells us that Bartimaeus did some very significant things. The first thing he did was that he cast off his beggar's cloak. We talked about this last week. That which identified him, that which he wore because of what he was, he cast away because he believed that when he met with Jesus, that he would not want that cloak anymore. You know, when we come to Jesus in faith, there will be things that we discard even before we've met with him, because faith has risen up on the inside of us and we believe that that need will be met in Jesus. That cloak may be a cloak of fear. Maybe you receive bills that you just do not know how you're going to pay. Maybe you're in debt financially and fear grips a hold of you. But suddenly you realize that Jesus is around. And faith rises on the inside of you. And you call out to Jesus. Fear will drop away from you even before the answer has come. How do I know this? Look what Bartimaeus did. It says he jumped up and he went to Jesus. Remember, the man is blind. He could not see yet. By faith, he threw off his coat. By faith, he jumped up and he went. He couldn't see. Faith is such a power, such a force, that when it lays a hold of us and we lay hold of it, it will cause us to do things that are outside our normal parameter of ability. when faith rises up on the inside of you, that which was formerly impossible now becomes the norm. You see it, you believe it, and you go for it. The Bible says that Jesus responded to Bartimaeus by asking him a question. And you may think, what a strange question. Here is a blind man who is a beggar. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we may read this account and think it's an obvious answer. The man is blind. But I wonder what we would say to Jesus this morning if suddenly there was a puff of smoke and John disappeared and Jesus appeared. And he stood before each one of you and asked you that same question. What do you want me to do for you? I wonder what would come out of your spirit. You know, would it be the iPhone 4? Lord, I can't cope. I can't live. I can't exist without it. Well, you can. Would it be an apparent need, stroke, want that you have? I must have a wife. I must have a husband. Or would it be something relative to that deep need that we have in us to connect with God? You see, Bartimaeus didn't even have to stop and think, now what would I like? Well, I'm a beggar, so I would like a job. I would like some work. No, he said, Lord, that I might see. That I might see. He knew what his greatest need was. And he was willing to step outside of his comfort zone to get it. The Bible says that when Jesus spoke to him, immediately he received his sight. You see, he cast off the old because he was getting ready to lay hold of the new. And the Bible says that immediately he received his sight, he didn't go back and pick up his cloak and think, oh, I could sell that on eBay. He didn't go back to his position where he begged and pick up his begging bowl and continue to beg. The Bible says immediately he received his sight and he followed the Lord. You see, he let go of the old so that he could lay hold of the new. My friends, you may be in a battle today where you are desperately trying to lay hold of the things that God has got for you. Maybe you've received certain words in prophecy. Maybe God has spoken directly to your heart. But however much you try to lay hold of those things, it's like you're picking up jello. Like an eel, it just slips through your fingers. It could be that first of all you need to let go. Let go of the old things. Let go of the old ways. Let go of your old sinful nature. Bartimaeus, as soon as he was healed, followed Jesus. He took hold of Jesus. And that's what I would like us to look at today. Taking hold. I've identified three things that I think will be of great help to us as the Holy Spirit brings them in a relative way to our lives today. Three things that we need to hold on to as Christians. The first thing we need to hold on to is right thinking. Right thinking. How many of you acknowledge that one of the biggest battles that you have is right up here in your mind? Mind battles. That's where most of the warfare takes place. We find ourselves in a situation and we do not know how to deal with it. And we're confused because we can't see our way through it. We can't find what the answers are. We can't discover the truth. And we either do nothing or we run around like mad people trying to put fires out. But as soon as we put one out, another seems to appear. Most of the time, our biggest battle is in our mind, where our thinking is either wrong, it's based on our old sinful nature, the way we used to think, or we just do not know what the truth is. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that as a man thinks, and I guess we can say a woman as well, as a person thinks, so are they. We are the product of what we think, because our thoughts will lead to our beliefs, and our beliefs will cause us to act. As an illustration of taking hold of right thinking, I'd like to remind you of a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. He tells us there that a certain man had two sons. One of them, the younger, decided that he wanted to have that part of his father's inheritance before his father died. You see, he probably thought that he could do a better job with his inheritance. Why should he have to wait until his father died? And he thought he would take this inheritance and he would use it for what he wanted to. And Jesus said that this father gave him this inheritance, and the young man took it to a distant land, and he wasted it. And it wasn't long before the young man had lost all his money. He had lost all his friends. He was sitting in a field of pigs. He was hungry and destitute. His thinking was stinking. His thinking was wrong. He'd wasted everything that his father had given him. And the Bible says, as Jesus tells this story, that he began to think to himself. And he realized that way back home, in his father's house that he had left, not only did his father and his brother have plenty, but even the servants had more than they needed. That's his first thought. What does he do with it? Does he think, thank you, God, for getting me in this muddle? How many of us so quickly and so easily turn and blame God when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances? Did he think to himself, why did my father not stop me? He could see I was a young fool. How many of us like to blame other people for our mistakes? Did he think to himself, I bet my brother is living it up. I bet he's having a wild time. No, he didn't think any of those thoughts. The Bible said he came to his senses. In other words, he started to think right. He started to think right. Maybe some of us this morning need to start to think right. Circumstances have gripped our lives, and our thinking about those has been wrong. Maybe we look at other people, we compare ourselves with them, and we become jealous, envious. We get angry with God. We get angry with other people. Maybe some of us need to start to think right. The young man thought to himself, back home, there's plenty. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to repent for what I have done and ask if he will take me back into the household as one of his servants. Right thinking. Right thinking. He repented. He acknowledged. He admitted that he'd made some rather foolish mistakes. One of the first steps sometimes to recovery, to restoration, is that we actually say, I did it. It was me. I'm sorry. And maybe that would be some of the right thinking that needs to take place in our minds this morning. Maybe we've blamed others. We've blamed God. We've tried to run away from the situation. Maybe some of us foreigners have even run to Korea to try and run away from a situation. Sooner or later, we find out it catches up with you. Because it's not them over there, it's me over here. God does not want to change them. He wants to change in here. And maybe we need to stop running, take off our tennis shoes, hang them up, and get in the presence of God and have some right thinking. Amen? Amen. The young man went home, and his father was already watching for him, embraced him, and embraced him as his son. God is right ready to embrace us when we're willing to come to him. When we're willing to stop all the trash thinking, all the blaming, all the criticizing, all the passing of the buck and say, God, I need your help. Let me give you some other scriptures that will help us with this. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this, for those who live according to the flesh, our flesh, natural, carnal nature, we set our minds on the things of the flesh. How do I know if I'm living according to the flesh? It's very simple. You will spend most of your time thinking about carnal, temporary, worldly, flesh things. And in flesh ways, I wish I had. Why do they always get blessed and not me? Why am I always fighting and others seem to be living in the lap of luxury? Yeah, your mind is on flesh things. But he says, those that live according to the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. We need sometimes to experience a transformation in the way we think, but also in what we think. You know, some people would argue and say, well, I cannot control what I think. I cannot help what I think about. I believe we can be in control of what we think. You may have a wrong thought come into your mind, but you are the one that's responsible for whether it stays there or whether it goes. You may have a thought that's immoral. You may have a thought about another person that they have done you wrong, and you just wish that you could get back to them. But you are the one that determines whether that thought stays there or whether you arrest it and then get rid of it. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, for you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. A lot of this experiencing the new nature that God gives us happens in the way we think. Before, We know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. A thought about somebody else or a situation may come into our minds, and we have no power whatsoever to deal with it and to think right. But when Christ becomes our Lord and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, we have that strength and that freedom to choose how we think. Somebody you may know well, and you feel that they have been so unfair to you, so wrong, so unjust. Now you can hold on to those feelings, and I'll tell you what will happen. You will be corrupted on the inside. That bitterness and that anger and that sense of injustice will eat away at you. And it will affect the way you are with people. You will withdraw yourself. But if you open your heart and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say to the Lord, "Lord, you know that what that person did to me hurt me so much, but I want to forgive them," then the power of God will come into your life to help you. And you may not feel like forgiving them, but when you make a right choice based on a right thought, then God's power will help you. God's power will set you free. So many Christians live with bitterness. And Paul wrote to the churches in Corinth, and he talked about this sin that people held in their hearts. And he said, "For this reason, some of you are sick all the time, and some of you even die prematurely because of things that are undealt with on the inside of us. And they eat away at us, just like a cancer eats away at bone or in the blood system. So bitterness eats away at us." Oh, I pray that we'll deal with that today, that we'll think right, allow God to implant within our minds right thoughts. Put on the new self. What was the new self created to be like? Like God himself in true righteousness and holiness. Here's another verse in Romans 12. You can take these home and study them yourselves. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Not by coming to church service every week, that's a good habit. Not by praying 6 hours a day, that's going to take some doing to do. Not by reading the Bible from cover to cover every 3 months. Not bad habits to have, but we are transformed from the likeness of this world into the likeness of the kingdom of God by allowing our minds to be renewed. Maybe some of us need to have our minds renewed in how we think about God. A.W. Tozer, a very famous, I say that and probably nobody's heard of him, but a great Christian writer, he has this quotation: "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And that's so true. When our thinking about God is off, when it's wrong, it flavors and it affects every part of our life. Every part of it. Let's be transformed in the way we think. And Philippians 4 verse 8. "Finally, brethren and sisters, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Hold on to these thoughts. Pastor, what do we do with things that are not good, that are not praiseworthy, that are not noble? When those thoughts come into my mind, what should I do? Get rid of them. But I find it so difficult. If you always say that and never do it, it will get more difficult. If you rely on the power of God to help you, and you step out and you say, "I'm not going to think about that person anymore in the way I have been. and you start to pray that God will bless them, God will enable you to change the way you think about them. And instead of cursing them and wishing that the ground would open up and swallow them, or that their car would break down every week because they get a new one and you haven't had a new one for 10 years, maybe God would speak to you and you go and say, there's 100,000 won, fill your car up with gas. Now there's a thought. Jesus said that we're to even bless those that curse us. And when people get under your skin and they get into your thinking and they affect the way you think about them, then you're going to start to think about God wrong as well. It's better that we deal with it, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and allow God's word to wash over us and change our thinking. Amen? Amen. Our second thing that we need to hold on to is a right confession. Hebrews 10 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what?
Faithful.
God is faithful. He will never, ever let you down. Our confession, what we say, what we speak, what we confess. The Bible says that when we believe in the heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's when we're saved. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says this, life and death are in the power of the tongue. How many of you have heard this little saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. How many of you believe that? Can I tell you it's a lie? It's a lie because words can do more damage to the heart of a person than anything you could imagine. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes we can do so much damage to ourselves when we have a wrong confession. What do you mean? Somebody wrongs you. Somebody does something that really upsets you. And you say, I hate that person. Do you realize those words corrupt your heart? They're seeds of corruption. They're actually seeds of death. Your relationship with that person will begin to die instead of begin to flourish. The confession that we make is so important. You may be believing God for certain things in your life right now. And what you experience is the opposite to what you're believing for. Can I give you one very solemn word of warning? Watch your confession. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It reveals what's really going on in your heart. And rather than speak out to other people, God doesn't mean what he says. The Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, but I've been sick for months. It's a load of trash. Rather than speak out words like that, especially where you are speaking against God's word, why not go to God and say, God, I need your help. Your word says this. My experience is this. How can I bring those two together? And God will show you. But you go bad-mouthing about God and his word and about the church. You know, you go through a negative experience in the church. Best thing you can do is zip it. But what we mostly do is we go around and we look for people who want to hear how bad those people over there are. Zip it. Remember King David? King Saul was jealous of him and was trying to kill him. And there was an opportunity when David was able to slay King Saul. But he would not because he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. You know, we can do so much damage when we speak out bad against one another. You say, but Pastor John, you don't know how bad they are. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how much damage they've done to my life. Take that hurt, take that pain, and take it to the one who can heal you. Don't go looking for people who have got big ears and a noddy and agree with you. Yes, they're so bad. You must be so hurt. You must be so terrible. Oh, come here. Let me give you a little cuddle. Run from those people. What you need is people who will say to you, let's pray. Let's pray for those people that have hurt you. Let's get on our knees and before God, forgive them in Jesus' name. Those are the people you want to be around. Because they will teach you to have a right confession. Are you getting this? Is it helping you? Good. Job. Job is a character that we read of in the Old Testament. And I would say he was a man that knew a little bit of pressure and hardship. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. And yet Satan came into his life and took away all his livelihood, took away all his children in one day. You know, some of us, our car breaks down and we think that hell's gates have just opened and we've walked in. Some of us guys get home from work and the dinner's not ready. And we think, I know exactly what Job felt like. I'm not going to talk about ladies. But Job knew what hardship was like. And then Satan was given permission to actually attack the body of Job. And the Bible says that from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, he was covered in sores. And he took some stone and he was scraping away at his skin. And he sat in sackcloth in a pile of ashes. And here comes Job's wife, Mrs. Job. And this is what she said to him. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Not a good person to be around when you're going through a challenge. People that say to you, curse God and die. But there are many of them around. That's when you need to put your running shoes on and get out of their presence. Job's response was this: you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God from good, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Sometimes the best thing we can do when the volcano is about to erupt on the inside, jealousy, anger, frustration, upsetness, mean feelings, when you know you're about to open your mouth and poison is going to come out. You know that feeling, don't you? Yeah? The best thing you can do is zip it up. Go like that. Let's all practice, shall we? Ready? 1, 2, 3. There we go. We can do it. I'm being very practical this morning. That's right. Then get away from the situation you're in and pray. God, take away this poison from my heart. Nobody else can do that for you. And if you go bad-mouthing, if you go speaking bad, you're just going to cause that poison to reproduce. It becomes bigger and bitter. And it just saturates you. You're better to zip it. Watch your confession. Hold on to a right confession. And if somebody comes to you and starts to poke like that and say, oh, I heard so-and-so said this about you. Uh-huh. Ever had that happen? Yeah? I heard a story about you the other day. Or maybe they go, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, come on, that's how it happens, isn't it? Yeah? People poke, they try to open things up. What do you do? It's very easy, you just say, well, that's none of my business. I think they're wonderful. So if they've got something to say to me, then I guess they'll come and tell me. Yeah? You disarm it. Take it away. You read the story of Job. You see on our notes there's another verse there from Job 27. He says, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. How do you do that? By your right speaking. The Bible says in Luke, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Out of the evil treasures he'll speak evil. For out of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaks. The third thing that we must hold on to is right living. Right living. 1 Timothy 6 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The pursuit of material things. Flee them. Get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What do they remind you of? The fruits of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Fight the good fight of faith. Let me stop there. If you became a Christian for a nice, easy vacation, it's wake-up time this morning because it's a fight. It's a fight. It's sometimes a fight against your old nature, your old flesh. Sometimes it's a fight against the nature and the flesh of other people. And sometimes you take on evil forces. It's a fight. But Paul says, fight the good fight, not of your own abilities and your own strengths, but of faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ has made available to us. Fight this good fight. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession. We must lay hold of right living, of eternal life. Very quickly, I want to give you the illustration from a man in the New Testament. His name was Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven that was chosen to fulfill very practical ministry, to serve the widows food and to distribute the money and the resources amongst those who were in need. He wasn't a children's ministry leader. He wasn't a youth leader. He wasn't a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, teacher. He wasn't any of those things. He was one that was every day making sure that the needy people were served. But the Bible says he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You know, we need people who will serve God, not to get some kind of position or title, but because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith, and they just love to serve God. They want their lives to be dedicated to the service of God. And Stephen was a man like this. And the Bible says, not only was he full of the Holy Spirit and faith, but the Bible says that the Lord worked through him great signs and wonders and miracles. That means that God will work through any of us who are willing to serve him. But it got him in trouble. The things that God worked through him got him in trouble with the religious people. And they started to attack him. And they accused him of blasphemy against Moses, the Old Testament scriptures, and against God. And Stephen was dragged in before the high priests and the councils there, accused of this blasphemy. And what does Stephen do? What's his confession? Does he stand before those people that are judging him and say, well, Your Honor, in my defense, when I said that the temple would be destroyed in 3 days, I was metaphorically speaking. He didn't defend himself. He actually seized the opportunity. He knew he was in hot water. He knew he was in a whole lot of trouble. And instead of running from it, he seized the opportunity. And he preached the gospel to these people. You know, sometimes we need to stand up for God. Sometimes we've got ourselves in some difficult situations simply because we have lived a Christian life. And then our friends start to say to us, well, if you're going to be like that, if you're going to get all Christian on me, well, I don't want anything to do with you. And what do? Do we run to them and say, oh, no, it's okay. I'm not that committed. I go every week, but I'm not that committed. Let's stay friends. What will my friends think? What will my friends say? What would my colleagues think? You know, sometimes we've just got to not care what they think and seize the opportunity. Have the right confession, but lay hold of that life which God has given us as well. It was purchased with a price. And Stephen says to these people, you are the ones that took Jesus, the Messiah, and you crucified him. And you're going to have to answer for it. And these people got so upset with him that they dragged him outside of the city and they began to stone him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. What was Stephen looking for at his time of need? Was he looking for the other apostles to come and bail him out and rescue him? Was he looking for some emotional support? Where are my brothers when they need when I need them? It's okay that I go serve the tables to these widows and they go off praying and reading, but when I need them, they're nowhere to be seen. No, he wasn't holding on to those things. His reliance was not upon the people around him. He laid hold of the life that he had got in Christ Jesus because he looked into heaven and he saw the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we hit those hard times, let's not look for those escape routes, the bailout clauses, but let's look to lay hold of eternal life. It's very possible that some of us, because we are Christians, will experience very real persecution. It's very, very, very possible. What do we do when that starts to happen? Let's lay hold of our life giver. Let's lay hold of Jesus Christ. They took him out and stoned him. And it says here in the book of Acts in chapter 7 that Stephen prayed. Oh, I can't pray because I got up too late. I can't pray because I'm too tired. I can't pray because I ate too much last night. I can't pray because I'm too busy. I can't pray because, you know, Stephen was being stoned and still prayed. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees and cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he died. When we lay hold of eternal life, then the right thinking and the right confession will come out of us. What are we laying hold of today? What is our life given to? What are we consumed with? What are we pursuing? What are we holding on to? Are we holding on to things of our old, former life? Or are we seeking to hold on to those things for which Christ has laid hold of us? You say, well, Stephen was just a radical. He was an extremist. Well, heaven was designed for radicals. Did you know that? Heaven was designed for radicals. Because in heaven, there's not going to be any Apple iPhone 4. There's going to be nothing to attract us materially. Because the Bible tells us that we are going to be worshiping and praising the Lamb of God. Not just for 20 minutes. Are we going to sing another song? Man, this is a long worship time. Do you notice I don't have a watch on? I'm getting ready for heaven. I don't care whether we worship for 10 hours or 10 days. What about work? Well, let's get a bit radical, shall we? What about lunch? Let's get very radical. Heaven's a place for radicals. We're going to worship God all the time. Every minute of eternity, if you can put those two clauses together. And if we get tired of 20 minutes, 30 minutes of praise and worship here on earth, how do you think you're going to cope with eternity of worship? Oh, we'll be very different then. Okay? But I would rather be radical here and not have some surprises up there. Stephen prayed when he was stoned. He was a man of prayer. He was a radical man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was wild. He was extreme. But God used him. He wasn't a freak. He was just utterly, totally sold out for God. And some of us, we've got to sell out to God. We've got to get rid of the old and bring in the new. We've got to let Christ lay hold of us. Those things which hold us down and slow us down, we've got to jettison them. Some of us are like hot air balloons, full of gas. I don't mean we talk a lot or we've had too much curry, but we're full of gas. We've got great potential to go far, but we've got too much ballast. Immoral thinking, jealous ways of living, selfishness. Come on, we don't need these things. But Pastor, I can't get rid of them. Yes, you can. You can give them to Jesus. You were not designed to carry them. He was. He's borne them. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried all our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Yes, you can. Make the right choice. Get rid of the old. Lay hold of the new. Please stand together with me. We're going to be really radical and worship once more. Can we do that? And who knows, this worship may go on for the rest of the day. That's up to God. But as we worship, as we praise, let's see ourselves in his presence. And as God has spoken to us this morning, perhaps you're going to have to give to him some of the old. Then do it. Do it. Perhaps you've got to lay hold of right thinking. You know that your thinking is twisted. It's corrupted. It's perverted. Then let the word of God wash you and cleanse you. Be renewed in your thinking. Maybe you've used your mouth for wrong confessions. Just get before God and confess that before him. Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and that your lips will be instruments of praise and worship and honor and praise. And lay hold of eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that is living and active and powerful and relevant for us today. Let it find its place of residence in our hearts right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.